Amen. All right, I'd like to just thank Pastor for this opportunity to preach, and you know, let's pray that his voice gets better. Now, you're there in Genesis chapter number 3, and this is one of the most famous stories out of the entire Bible. And let's just read it again so that we know what we're talking about here. In verse number 1, the Bible says this: "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, that then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the midst in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden." See, there is a huge lie being told in our world today, in our society today, that most people out there, virtually everyone in America, would agree that feminism on some level is a good thing, right? Going back like 100 years ago or so, but you know, feminism is a good thing. And let me tell you something, that is a lie from the devil. And tonight I'm going to preach this sermon, and the title of my sermon tonight is The Deception of Feminism. The Deception of Feminism. And you know, I can be honest, I did not really understand, you know, the ins and outs of this, you know, subject as much as whenever I was preparing for this sermon. But I went through, you know, the history of feminism here in America, and you know, it's kind of broken down into four different waves of feminism, and I'm going to preach against all four of them, because even from the very beginning of feminism in America, it was corrupt from the beginning. It was evil from the very beginning, and I want to prove that to you tonight. So you're there, and so go ahead and turn over, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. The first wave of feminism in America was from 1848 to 1920, and it ended with the women's right to vote, the ratification of the 19th Amendment. And, you know, let me say this, that women should not have a say in the government, right, in the way that things should be run. The Bible says in Isaiah, it says, "As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them." The Bible is saying that it is a curse unto a people to have women ruling over them. Okay, and right here, and you know, whenever we were just reading in Genesis chapter 3, it was not Adam that was deceived, it was Eve that was deceived by the serpent, and you know, she took of the fruit and everything. And you know, according to the Bible, women should just submit to their husbands and to God. You know, the Bible says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." See, feminism is a great big lie. And really what it is, it's not empowering for women. It's not teaching women to be more feminine. But rather, it is a clear rejection of God's word. In and out, feminism basically just takes God's word and flips it on its head. It says, no, that's not what the Bible says. Hey, yea, hath God said. That's basically what feminism is in a nutshell. And so I'm going to go through all the four ways of feminism today to show you that literally all of it, it's corrupt. Okay, so like I said, the first wave of feminism started in 1848 with this thing called the Seneca Falls Convention. And so this is like the first, you know, women's gathering of feminists and things like that. And it was started by two women, two Satan-led women. And their names were Lucretia Mott and Elizabeth Cady Stanton. And this first wave of feminism, basically, you know, they had a few agendas that they wanted to promote. And some of these included the women's right to vote, which I just mentioned, property rights for married women, divorce reform. They wanted to make it easier to get divorced, education equality, and criticism of Christian teachings about women. And so that was basically the foundation of this first wave of feminism, is rejecting the Bible, right? Rejecting the Word of God. And so I want to talk about these two women, this lady Lucretia Mott, which I vaguely remember learning about these people, you know, in school, because obviously school really teaches feminism. It really pushes it. It really promotes it. And so I actually kind of remember some of this. But this lady Lucretia Mott, she was a lady pastor. Okay, so right off the bat, okay. But she was a pastor in the Quaker church, which the Quakers are all messed up and everything and everything. But anyway, she just traveled the country twisting scripture and teaching feminism, you know, all across the country. She was a big name person. And you know what the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, look down if you would at verse number 11. The Bible says, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." See, women should not be teaching the Bible, because they will teach false doctrines and things like that, just like this lady Lucretia Mott did. And also, too, you know, one of the most famous examples in the Bible of a woman preacher is in Revelation chapter 2, where the Bible says this, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not." And so this is one of the few examples in the Bible of this, and it's not a good example, because women should not be teaching the Bible from the pulpit or anything. Now, that was the first lady. The second lady, in my opinion, is actually even worse than the first lady. And you say, "Brother Raymond, how can it get worse?" It gets a lot worse, let me tell you. So this second lady, the second lady who basically started feminism in America, is Elizabeth Cady Stanton. And she wrote this thing called the Woman's Bible. And this isn't one of those pink devotionals that, you know, some people have or anything. No, it's not like that. What it is, it is a commentary of the Bible, where she basically went through the entire Bible, found every passage talking about women, and twisted it and corrupted it and changed it and said, no, that's not what it's actually saying. And so this was a very wicked book at the time, but it was a very influential book as well. And this is a quote taken from the book. It says, she's basically, you know, explaining why she did this, right? It says, "The object of this book is to revise only those texts and chapters directly for referring to women, and those also in which women are made prominent by exclusion. As all such passages combined form but one-tenth of the scriptures, the undertaking will not be so laborious as at the first thought one would imagine." So what is she saying? She's saying, hey, it actually wasn't that hard to try and corrupt God's word. It didn't take that long. It wasn't that hard. It was not as laborious as what I thought it would be. Hey, this woman is an evil woman. And it goes on to say this, "For the commentaries on the plain English version, a committee of some 30 women has been formed." So 30 Satan-led women, right? 30 of these women basically went through the Bible and changed it, corrupted it, right? And blotted their names out of the book of life. But it goes on to say this, "The women who have been engaged in this task this summer have adopted the following plan, which may be suggestive to new members of the committee." Hey, she's looking for more people to join the committee. "Each person purchased two Bibles, ran through them from Genesis to Revelations, marking all the texts that concerned women. The passages were then cut out and pasted in a blank book, and the commentaries then written underneath." And so basically she's saying basically that's how they did it. But here is another quote right here, and this quote just blew my mind. Okay, so this is what she says in her book. She says, "The Bible has been used to hold women in the divinely ordained sphere, preached in the Old and New Testaments, the canon and the civil law, church and state, priests and legislators, all political parties and all religious denominations have alike taught that woman was made for man, of man, and for man." At her time, she's saying that literally all of society, the New and Old Testaments, all political parties, all religious denominations, church and state, everybody is against this idea of feminism. And she's saying, no, you guys are wrong. I'm right. Let me tell you something. This is evil. And I just want to read just a couple of things that she said about the Bible in this evil, evil book. But she said about Genesis 1, whenever God said, "Let us make man in our image," she's saying the real Trinity there is God the Father, God the Mother, and God the Son. That's what she said in her book. It's wicked. It's evil. Right? It's blasphemous. And then in Genesis 3, where we were just at, where we were just looking, right? The serpent beguiled Eve. This is what she said. And this one just made me really laugh, okay? She said, "As snakes cannot walk upright and have never been known to speak, this beguiling creature must have been an orangutan or some species of ape." And I just think that's so silly. And obviously she's trying to mix feminism with like evolution and stuff like that. But, you know, that's just ridiculous. And then this is crazy too. She goes on to say this: "The conduct of Eve from the beginning to the end is so superior to that of Adam. Compared with Adam, she appears to great advantage through the entire drama." Now, is that what the Bible says? You're there in 1 Timothy 2. Look down, if you would, at verse number 13. It says, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." Hey, what's the title of the sermon? The Deception of Feminism. And Eve, she was deceived. She was the one that was deceived, right? And this evil woman goes on to say in her book, she said, this is funny too. She said, "The curse pronounced on woman is inserted in an unfriendly spirit to justify her subjection to man." So what is she saying? She's saying, oh, God's mean. That's what she's saying. She's saying, oh, he said it in an unfriendly way. And isn't that the exact same thing that liberal Christians will say today? Oh, God's mean. Oh, the God of the King James Bible, he's a mean God. You know, it's the same thing today as it was back then. And, you know, during this time in the late 1800s, feminism was really growing in America, right? But there was some pushback from some people. And I want to bring this up. You know, I like to read a lot of old books, you know, from a long time ago and everything. That's something I like to do. But there was this one book that I read that was written right around the same time, right around the turn of the century. And it's about pirates. I like pirates. So, but anyway, I like learning about them. But it was called Buccaneers and Pirates of Our Coasts. And it was written in the late 1800s, and it was talking about the true history of pirates during the Golden Age, you know, up and down the East Coast and in the Caribbean and whatnot. And it talked about these two lady pirate captains called Anne Bonny and Mary Read. And maybe some people have heard of this, you know, I've heard of this. But anyway, in the book, the reason I'm bringing this up is that these were two lady captain pirates or whatever, pirate captains. And anyway, they were captured by the British on their ship a long time ago. And as they're being captured, they start shooting the people that they were leading, the crew members that were there. They just got mad that they were about to get caught, and then they just started shooting everybody on purpose. And in this book, and it's funny, I mean, I don't know if this guy was a Christian or not or whatever, but in this book written in the late 1800s, he's like, he interjects his own opinion here, and the author does, and he says, "This is why you can't put women in power. This is why you can't put them in charge, because they lead by their emotions and they end up destroying the people that they try to lead." That's what he said in his book. I just thought that was kind of cool. So, and I don't know. But, you know, and I like to read old books because you kind of see, you know, how people were thinking back in those days or whatever. So anyway, I like that. Another book that I read from this time period as well, and this was a bad book. This one was written by, you know, a feminist during that time. And in fact, most people in here have probably read this. It's actually a short story that we read in school called The Yellow Wallpaper. Who remembers reading this book? Yeah, a lot of people do. And if you remember this book, basically what it's promoting feminism in the book. But basically this woman, you know, she's sick or she's ill or whatever. And then her doctor and her husband tells her that she has to stay home and just get some rest and things like that. And if you remember the story, she's sitting in her room and then she starts seeing like dark figures in the corners of her room. And she starts to see people crawling out of the wallpaper. And then she looks out the window and then she starts to see like dark humans like crawling all over the garden. And so, I mean, it's weird. And I remember being in 11th grade, and me and all my classmates were like, wow, this book is straight demonic. This lady's seeing demons or whatever. Like, this is crazy. And we told the teacher that, and the teacher's like, no. She's just suffering from male oppression or whatever, you know. But, I mean, I think we were right. I'm not going to lie. So, and basically, I'm showing these things because none of these feminist movements are good, you know, in any way, shape, or form. And so this first wave of feminism officially ended in 1920 with the ratification of the 19th Amendment, right? The women getting the right to vote. So my first question whenever I thought about this was, okay, so what did they pass? Like, what did they get? What legislation, like, did they get passed immediately after getting the right to vote? And it's very interesting, and I think it tells a lot. And I'm going to say right here, but the first major political victories of women voters were the drastic expansion of the welfare state. That was the first thing that they did. And this included things like maternal and infant health care, child welfare, child labor laws, which, You know, me as a kid, I did not like child labor laws. I was like, I'm bored. I want to go to work. I want to go make money or whatever. My mom was like, no, you can't do that because of child labor laws. I was like, man. But anyway, child labor laws, dual citizenship rights for women, and public health programs. And so, you know, if you're paying attention here, you know, I don't think that you can say that any of these things are like overtly sinful at this time. Obviously, feminism gets way worse. But, you know, there this connection between female voting patterns and social welfare policy became a major subject of political research throughout the 20th century. So I'm not the only one who's seen this connection. Many other people have as well. And one famous study done by economists said this: immediately after women gained the right to vote, state government spending rose significantly. Social welfare spending increased dramatically, and taxes increased dramatically as well. And so many historians interpret this early female political activism as maternalist politics, right? And I like that phrase because it kind of, you know, it shows that, hey, women have these maternal instincts, which, by the way, is a very, very good thing. Women should have all of these maternal instincts. And I'll talk about this later in my sermon as well. But, you know, obviously we're not in favor necessarily of all these things that I had mentioned a minute ago. But anyway, that's the legal side of things. But culturally, around the same time as well, many things were changing as well. During the 1920s, there was a very visible cultural shift in urban society, often called the new woman. And, you know, this included things like women started having really short hair. They started wearing shorter dresses. They started wearing pants. You know, that became way more common during this time. They started, you know, wearing makeup. They started smoking and drinking publicly, doing jazz dancing and nightlife. They took informal dating, and basically they replaced formal courtship during this time. And it says that fornication during this time drastically increased as well, which I don't know how they got, you know, numbers for that or whatever, but hey, I believe it though. I think that is true. And a big thing that happened during this time as well is that millions of women started going to work because of World War I. So women had to go into the workplace because the men went to fight that war. And then as soon as the war was done, all those women were fired and they were sent back home. And then the men came back in and took those jobs. That's what happened in World War I. But as we're, you know, probably more familiar with during World War II, the same thing happened where all the women went into the workforce, but whenever the war was done, they kind of just stayed there. And so it's been a part of our culture since then. And so all of these things kept increasing until the official start of the second wave of feminism. And so the second wave of feminism, this is where things get extremely evil, is during this time period. This is the 1960s and the 1970s. And the second wave of feminism officially started in 1960 when the FDA approved the first birth control pill. Okay, and hey, you know, let me remind you, as Christians, we are completely against birth control. Birth control is sinful, it's wicked, and, you know, the Bible says, hey, be fruitful and multiply. That's what the Bible says. And so, you know, and so this is wicked, and it says right here that the pill allowed women to reliably prevent pregnancy, which dramatically changed social behavior and family planning. Historians often say that the pill helped make possible. Okay, these are the things that these are the wonderful changes that the birth control pill brought to our society. First thing on the list is normalization of fornication. So even though it kind of started earlier, fornication just went rampant during this time. It's horrible, right? Another thing that happened was delayed marriage, getting married later in life, right? Another thing was smaller family sizes, of course. Higher female college attendance, and increased female workplace participation, economic independence, and cohabitation without marriage, right? Living with your girlfriend. That's what all of these, or that's what the birth control pill, you know, basically caused in America. Those were the advancements that we got because of this wicked thing of birth control. Now, second wave feminists argued that reproductive control was necessary for equality. The argument was that frequent pregnancies kept women economically dependent and confined to domestic roles, and I say amen. Isn't that what the Bible says? Hey, marry, bear children, guide the house, right? Domestic roles, that's good. But these changes reshaped American family and social structures forever. Obviously everything changed during this time. Now, another thing that happened at this exact same time is, feminists said this. Feminists argued that women could not achieve full social equality without access to contraception, which what we talked about, birth control, and also the ability to terminate pregnancy. And you know what? This thing of abortion is like the number one thing that comes to people's minds whenever they think about feminism. And I think that this is the greatest evil that has ever been perpetrated by feminism in America. This is just evil. And let me tell you something. This is the reason why God can never bless America. You know, amongst other reasons, but this is a big one. Because we have innocent blood on our hands, you know, here in America because of this thing of abortion. And, you know, I thought about it. And, you know, obviously here in America, our morals and everything, we're kind of on a downward spiral, you know, down the toilet type of deal. You know, in my own mind, I would just think, well, you know, if things are just gradually getting worse, then I feel like abortion would be like much later in history, like much further down. But this was almost 70 years ago. Like, this was a long time ago that this happened. And, you know, it's been rampant in America until this day. And let me tell you something else as well. You know, this, you know, might be controversial, I don't know. But, you know, at the time, many of my friends were kind of mad at me for saying this. But, you know, 4 years ago, Roe v. Wade was, like, overturned by the Supreme Court and everything like that. And many Christians were like, you know, amen, you know, hallelujah, that's great, wonderful, and everything. But, you know, at the time, I was very skeptical, and I did not buy into it whatsoever. I read the Supreme Court decision, and, you know, it wasn't based on morality. It wasn't like, oh, we've, you know, killed enough innocent people, let's stop now. No, it had nothing to do with that. It had some, you know, dumb discussion about, you know, federal rights versus states' rights and things like that. And so, you know, I was not, like, super enthusiastic whenever it happened. I was not rejoicing whenever it happened. And let me tell you something. Every single year since it's been overturned, abortion has increased in America. There's more abortion happening now than before that was overturned in 2022. In 2020, there was about estimated 930,000 abortions that had taken place. Almost a million, 930,000. In 2021, it was also about 930,000, about the same. In 2022 is whenever it was overturned. In 2023, it was well over a million. Okay, in 2024, it was 1.15 million. So it just kept increasing after that, right? And during this time as well, and by the way, let me say this too, even in the states where abortion is like illegal now and stuff like that, you can still get those abortion pills that you take to kill your baby and stuff. You can get it through the mail, you can get, yeah, so there's ways around it. But during this time as well, abortions by pills, by medicine, increased dramatically as well. It went up about 10% during this time as well. And so, and by 2023, abortions through pills became nearly two-thirds of all abortions in the U.S. And let me tell you something, God's judgment will come upon America because of this wickedness, because of all of these innocent lives that are being lost because of this. But feminist activists argued that unplanned pregnancy limited women's participation in education and careers. So let's kill millions of innocent children so that you can go out and have a career and be a whore and all this craziness that's in America today. You know, it's crazy. So turn over, if you would, to Job chapter 31. Job 31. Another thing that feminists really wanted to push during the second wave of feminism is divorce reformation. And in 1969, there was this law that was passed called the California Family Law Act, and it was signed by Ronald Reagan, for people who like him. This law introduced no-fault divorce, meaning a marriage could end simply due to irreconcilable differences, right? So divorce became so much easier during this time than ever before. And second wave feminists strongly supported no-fault divorce for several reasons. One, escape from abusive marriages, legal equality within marriage, and ending the courtroom process of proving fault. But you know something, you know, you can give all the reasons that you want, but divorce is totally against the Bible. Divorce is wicked. The Bible says, it says, for the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. God hates divorce. And we, should, as Christians, should hate divorce as well. We should not be giving all these caveats and all these exceptions to divorce and things like that. No way. The Bible says that God hates putting away. And as a direct result of this divorce reformation, adultery gradually became, or basically increased during this time as well. Because adultery gradually became less important legally, because no-fault divorce basically made it to where you don't have to prove that your wife was cheating on you or whatever in court. And so basically, you know, adultery was not being punished at this time. And eventually thereafter, all the laws were taken off the books against adultery. Like, adultery used to be illegal. It used to be, you know, looked down upon in America. Now look down, if you would, at Job chapter 31. And let's see what he says in verse number 9. The Bible says this: if mine heart have been deceived by a woman, or if I have laid wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind unto another, and let others bow down upon her. For this is an heinous crime. Yea, it is an iniquity to be punished by the judges. Except in America, right? In America, you would not be punished by the judges for this. It is not a heinous crime in America today. And, you know, this is super wicked. And I saw one poll that said 25 to 30% of marriages experience adultery at some point. So over one quarter of all marriages basically have adultery in there somewhere, where they cheated on their spouse. Turn over, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And so this is extremely wicked. Another thing that feminists rejected from the Bible during this time is, and basically they created their own ideas about this, but they basically created this idea of rape inside of marriage, right? And we've been, you know, hearing a lot of preaching about this lately and things, but let me say this. For centuries, American law followed a doctrine commonly attributed to the 17th century English jurist, he was a judge, called Matthew Hale. And in 1736, he said this famous statement, and this was used in American law for, you know, generations. But it says, but this is what he said. He said, the husband cannot be guilty of a rape committed by himself upon his lawful wife, for by their mutual matrimonial consent and contract, the wife hath given up herself in this kind unto her husband, which she cannot retract. It sounds like he knew the Bible. It sounds like he knew 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You're there in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Look down at verse number 4. The Bible says this: the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. See, we don't have control over our own bodies, but our spouse does. And so we need to render to each other due benevolence, as what the Bible says. But during the second wave of feminism, activists began arguing that this marital exemption from rape, they said that it denied wives bodily autonomy, which, again, we're against that as a, you know, bodily autonomy. Hey, you know, the husband has power over his body, or his wife's body, and vice versa. It denied wives bodily autonomy. Sexual coercion could occur within marriage. It treated women as property within marriage, and the law should treat all rape victims equally. And that is a very bad statement, because think about women who have actually gone through this before, right? This is very, you know, hurtful to them, right? Because the Bible sets forth, you know, principles for this type of thing. And, you know, people who are actually injured and actually hurt and everything, this kind of lessens the degree of that. And so all these initiatives, and let me say this, all these initiatives that we've talked about so far have one common trait, or I guess many commonalities, but basically tearing down authority, right? Tearing down society, tearing down the Bible, right? Tearing down what the Bible teaches about authority and these type of things. And as a direct result of a lot of these things that came out during this second wave of feminism, wives not being in subjection to their husbands and things like that, during the same time as well, children started really rebelling against their parents as well, way more so during this time as well. Famous writers at the time, you know, in the 1960s, argued that authority structures in the home reflected broader social power structures, and that children increasingly grew up hearing critiques of traditional authority, including parental authority. So during this time, authority was basically being torn down and destroyed in America. And, you know, so by diminishing authority in other areas of life, like a husband over a wife, it had the effect of causing children to despise their parents' authority as well. And this reminds me of in the book of Esther with King Ahasuerus and Vashti, the queen, how, and what did they say there? I'm there right here. It says, for this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes when it shall be reported. So the King Ahasuerus told Vashti to dance? And she said, no. And they said, hey, if you let this go, if you don't punish this, then husbands will be despised in their wives' eyes all across the land, right? And the same is true, you know, with parents, and it just goes, children with parents, and it just goes on down the line. And so modern feminism strongly emphasizes personal autonomy, rejection of authority, self-expression, individual identity, and freedom from imposed roles, right? Imposed by the Bible. And so this is what feminism, you know, promotes. It promotes rebellion. And the Bible says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And these things are all evil. And feminist witches are trying to destroy authority and trying to destroy our society that we live in. You know, and so all of these things are a direct result of feminism. And what I'm trying to get you to see is that throughout all of this history, all the history that we've gone through and everything, throughout feminism in America, that virtually all of the wicked liberal ideologies that we hate in America today as Christians, you know, we hate these things, they all stem from one thing. They all stem from feminism, right? Does that make sense? Like all of these things, and if you can tell, all the liberal things that we are against today, they all are tied to feminism throughout all these times. And so I'm just going to quickly go through third and fourth wave feminism. You can turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So I'm not going to get too deep into third wave and fourth wave feminism. Third wave is like the 1990s to the early 2000s, and then fourth wave is the 2010s until now. So we're in the fourth wave right now. We're riding the fourth wave right now. And both of these basically really, really promoted, the big things that they promoted was faggotry and, you know, trannies and stuff, respectively. And so those were the big initiatives that were being pushed by feminism in these third and fourth wave waves, is basically, you know, yeah, just all these abominations and things like that. And, you know, I thought to myself, you know, why are feminists who are, you know, supposed to be fighting for, you know, women's rights or whatever, and why are they concerning themselves with, you know, faggots and trannies, you know, dudes dressing up like women and things like that? But let me tell you something. It's because Satan is at the helm. It's because Satan is leading this charge of feminism. And so a lot of these things don't even make sense. I mean, we talked about earlier how women have, you know, this desire, these maternal instincts and whatnot, but then, you know, they're turning around and trying to kill babies and stuff. It doesn't make any sense. And it's because Satan is leading these things, right? And so you're there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And let's go ahead and read this, because I think that the answer to this is found right here. Because, you know, why is feminism so destructive to our society, right? Why is it like this? 1 Corinthians 11, look down if you would at verse number 3. The Bible says this, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." I want to stop right there. Look, the Bible is being very, very clear here, right, that there is an authority structure. Hey, Christ is the head of the man, and the man is the head of the woman, the authority figure over the woman, right? And with that in mind, let's look at verse number 10. It says, "For this cause ought the woman to have power or authority on her head because of the angels." And, you know, this is a dark saying. You know, many people have argued about this over time and whatnot. But, you know, I think that it, you know, if we think about this, okay, then maybe we can figure this out. You know, what was the first time in the Bible that a lady had an interaction with an angel in the Bible? If you remember, it's where we started the sermon at in Genesis chapter 3. It's whenever Eve was deceived by Satan. because Satan is an angel. He's a bad angel. He's the worst angel, but he is an angel, right? And not only that, turn over, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, we'll look at, you know, more context on this as well. But hey, that's the first time that a woman has an interaction with an angel in the Bible. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says this, "Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." So once again, Eve was deceived by an angel, by Satan, right? And in 1 Timothy chapter 5, look down if you would at verse number 14, it says this, "I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after," oh, same guy. Yeah, that's right, Satan. So the thing is, so again, these things match up, right? And turn over one page, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And the Bible says this in verse number 6. It says, "For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and ever able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith." Hey, what I believe is that the Bible here is telling us that women should have authority on their head, should have power on their head, because they will be led astray by Satan and his minions. Right, by Satan and, you know, the evil forces that are out there, and false prophets, as it says right here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, which false prophets are working for the devil and whatnot. So I think that's what it's talking about here, are bad angels, bad messengers, right? False prophets are going to lead women astray. And that's why women ought to have the power on their head. And turn over, if you would, to Revelation chapter 12. It's just like how anarchy cannot really exist in a society, because, you know, the worst influences are going to basically fill in that power vacuum, right? And in the same way, you know, women, you know, basically need this power on their head, or else, you know, they might get led astray by Satan. And so what is the title of the sermon tonight? It's The Deception of Feminism, because the real deception of feminism is promising them liberty but bringing them into bondage. That's what the deception of feminism is. The deception of feminism is basically calling it feminism in the first place. You should call it Satanism, right? You should call it just the liberal agenda that's in America today. Satan is at the helm of this feminist agenda. He says, "Yea, hath God said." You know, and then that's what all of feminism is about. And so this is what God said. And let me say this too, you know, obviously we don't hate women. We love women. I love women, right? Women are great. You know, God created women with these attributes, with these maternal instincts like we talked about earlier. And, you know, I don't care if you had the manliest man, you know, he loves these feminine attributes, you know, in his wife, whenever he's younger, and in his mom. You know, we love these feminine attributes, this kindness and this gentleness, right? These maternal instincts. Hey, you know, God created women this way. The Bible also says this, "As a man whom his mother comforted, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted." That's what God said in the Bible. And so God knows that we need this comfort. We need these good feminine attributes in our lives. But, you know, basically, you know, what the Bible teaches here is that these feminine, you know, maternal instincts cannot be in a dominant decision-making power in our society, right? It cannot be the driving force behind, you know, rules and laws and things like that. Same is true in the church. Same is true in your home. It cannot be the dominant decision-making power, right? Because the Bible says this about wisdom. It says that wisdom is first pure, then peaceable. Hey, we love the peace. We love the gentleness. We love the you know, sweet things that women bring to the table. But first, we need the pureness. Right. First, we need strong leadership. First, we need, what the Bible teaches, right from wrong. Right. And so that comes first. And so one thing that I really wanted to demonstrate with this sermon clearly is that Satan has been behind the scenes of this feminist agenda in America today. Every step of the way, he's been there. And, you know, we cannot allow even a tiny bit of feminism to basically creep in to church and things like that. You know, Because, you know, within the past couple of years or so, you know, we've seen that even new IFB pastors have been being liberal and feminist and coming and going into false doctrine and things like that. And I want to tell a couple stories about this. But, you know, there is this, you know, one disgraced pastor, you know, who stepped down because of moral sin and all that craziness. And I used to listen to him a lot back in the day. And, you know, basically one thing that he would teach a lot that always, you know, did not sit well with me, but he would always teach, oh, you should not get married until you're financially stable, financially stable. And, you know, I never really liked this. I didn't really like it. And obviously, don't get me wrong, the Bible does teach, you know, good principles as far as finances and things like that. But the problem with that statement, financially stable, is that's very, very vague. You know, if we went around the room and we asked people, hey, what does it mean to be financially stable? Many people would give different answers to that question. Maybe some people, oh, it's, you know, you got a job that pays 100 grand a year or whatever. Other people might say, oh, you know, you got to own your own house or something like that. Or maybe, you know, maybe being financially stable is, you know, having your own missionary where you steal money from them all the time. You know what I mean? Maybe that's what financially stable means. You know, and let me tell you what this does is it promotes these same feminist ideologies that we've been talking about today. Hey, it promotes fornication, right? Because you're getting married later in life and things like that. It promotes the love of money because you're just, you know, just trying to get as much money as you possibly can and whatnot. And it promotes women going out and getting a job and getting a career and being all independent and stuff like that. Let me tell you something. It promotes the same feminist garbage that we've been talking about this entire time. And obviously, hey, you know, the Bible does give, you know, principles and things like that. The Bible says, but if any provide not for his own, especially they of his own house, he had denied the faith and his worth and influence. Hey, then let's just preach that then. You know, why make it so vague? And you know what the biggest problem is with that kind of wording and that kind of vagueness is that it's literally identical. It is verbatim the same thing that the world will teach you as well. Oh, just wait until you're financially stable before you get married and stuff like that. It's the same advice that you'll get from any, you know, liberal or feminist or whatever. And so it's no different than what they're teaching. And so, you know, I never liked that at all. And let me say something else too. In case you're wondering if, you know, Pastor Jimenez had, you know, feminist leanings and things like that, I have a story from many, many years ago. Me and my wife were dating at the time. We were engaged. We were about to get married. And we were going to have Pastor Stuckey basically marry us. He was going to officiate our wedding. Back then he was Brother Stuckey, and so we had to go through Pastor Jimenez's marriage counseling, you know, sessions and things like that. He had all these worksheets. We had to work through all these worksheets and things like that, and we ended up not getting too far into it. We ended up switching and having Pastor Logan Robertson marry us instead. But, you know, very early on in these worksheets that we were doing and things like that, he had the verse from Ephesians 5, submitting yourselves one to another, you know, and basically he was applying that to marriage, right? To, oh, wives should submit to their husbands and husbands should submit to their wives and stuff like that. And he was teaching this kind of feminist stuff in there. And I told my wife, hey, this isn't right. I don't like this. You know, basically at the time, I was still, you know, pretty new to being saved and things like that. But I went to the Bible and I looked at the Bible and I believe it's, you know, strong. That's talking about here at church. You know, we're all on the same, you know, playing field here at church. But, you know, it's not talking about husbands and wives. Because immediately after that, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands. And so, you know, that would be a contradiction. And so I just told my wife, no, I don't like this. This isn't what the Bible says or anything like that. And let me tell you something. Any pastor or any preacher who's going to let feminism creep in is giving Satan a foothold, right? It's giving false doctrine a foothold in the church. And, you know, any pastor or any preacher or whatever who lets, you know, rebellious women tell them what to do, you know, is not fit to lead that congregation. You know what I mean? So it's wicked. It's wickedness to basically capitulate to these feminist ideologies and not preach what the Bible says on these topics. And you know what else is that any man who basically lets his wife lead him around and tell him what to do and tell him what not to do and leads him around by the ear and everything, you know, let me tell you something. He might as well just take his wife down to the barbershop and get her head shaved because that's what she looks like spiritually speaking, right? Isn't that what 1 Corinthians 11 says? I mean, and he should go get a pink apron and just be a stay-at-home husband and stuff like that because, let me tell you something. It's gross. And, you know, I know people and I've known people where basically their wife tells them what to do and tells them what not to do and stuff like that. And let me tell you something, it's gross. It's repulsive. It makes you feel, in your stomach whenever you see it. It's the same thing as whenever you see like little kids being disrespectful to their parents and their parents don't do anything about it. It's just like, gross, what are you doing? You know? And it's the same thing as just seeing, you know, bald-headed women, liberal feminist women walking around and things like that. Maybe they shave all their head off and then they make their head look green like a tennis ball or something like that. And we've all seen it. And it's gross. It just makes you feel, in your stomach. It just makes you feel so repulsed. And I bet it's the same feeling that people felt 100 years ago whenever they saw women wearing pants for the first time. Just, that's gross. Why are you wearing that which pertains to a man? It's gross. And so it's just, and look, I'm not up here telling you anything new. Hey, did not nature itself teach you these things, right? Did not nature itself teach you that these things are gross, they're repulsive? And, you know, I'm not telling you anything that you don't know already. And the Bible teaches this, nature teaches this, but feminism wants to go against nature. Feminism wants to destroy the Bible and destroy authority and just say, you know, yea, hath God said. And so, in conclusion, you know, ladies, obey your God-given authority. You know, and don't listen to these, you know, wicked feminist ideologies that are out there. Don't let it creep into your mind, into your heart. And men, you know, if you have this dynamic in your life, in your marriage, do not let this happen. You know, basically just stop it right now. You know, don't let your wife tell you what to do. Don't let your wife tell you what to not to do. You know, you're the boss in your own home. You know, and basically, you know, we just had this music conference, and I learned some things from the music conference. And one thing that Brother Daniel did while he was teaching his song leading is he's like, hey, when you're behind the pulpit, you're the one in charge. And he had all of us say over and over again, he said, so when you're behind the pulpit, who's in charge? I'm in charge. Who's in charge? I'm in charge. So he just said it like that. And you know what? Every man in here, hey, who's in charge in your house?
I'm in charge.
There you go. Say it again.
I'm in charge.
Louder. Now go say it to your wife. But Brother Raymond, I'm scared. Listen, if you're not going to lead your wife, then you're going to let Satan creep in to your life, into your home, and you know, and there's nothing. And so you need to take charge, right? You need to lead, because if she's leading you, then she might lead you down a dark path, just like Eve led Adam. And you're there in Revelation chapter 12. I want you to look down. This is where we're going to end the sermon tonight. I want you to look down at verse number 9, where the Bible says this: "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan," which, look at this, "which deceiveth the whole world," right? He deceives the whole world. And it says this: "He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." But let me tell you something, men. You know, you don't have to wait till this glorious day in Revelation to cast out Satan in your own home, right? In your own life. Hey, you can go home and say, hey, we're not going to listen to this over here, right? We're not going to watch this over here. We're not going to give in to these feminist, Satanist, liberal ideologies, right? We're not going to be deceived by feminism. And so what was the title of the sermon? The Deception of Feminism. So do not be deceived by feminism. So let's pray. So dear Lord, just please help us all to hate sin as much as you do. And Lord, just please give us the mind of Christ. And just please help us all to become better Christians, Lord, for you. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.